We followed Jesus. The Old Testament name of the town was Shechem. And the New Testament name of the town was Sychar. Now in Shechem and in Sychar, you'll see them at about the middle point there. It's Shechem in the Old Testament, Sychar in the New. That's where Jesus met with the woman at the well. That's where Jacob dug his well. And Jacob's well, where Jesus sat and had this conversation with the woman at the well, Jacob's well still exists today. It's about 120 feet deep. It's under the lower level. It's in the lower level of a Greek Orthodox church that was built and finished in 2007. And you can still drink water from that well. It's clear, it's beautiful, it's clean. It's great water that's existed through these generations. But that's where Jacob's well is. Now, in Shechem and in Sychar, that's where Abraham first pitched his tent. When he came out of a left Ur of Chaldees, he came all the way over following God, and God promised him, I will give you this land. He pitched his tent there. Jacob, the grandson gets rid of all of his idols there, and he digs this well again. Joshua, who was the one following Moses to help the children of Israel inherit their land after leading the conquests and the land became the children of Israel's, Joshua gathers the people at Shechem. And it's, you'll see Mount Ebal on the left and Mount Gerizim on the right. And remember in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophet had them on one mountain and on the other to pronounce the blessings and pronounce the curses. Happened right there. So you have Jacob's well on this side, and you had the mountains where they were. But Joshua gathers the people together. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, now you guys all have a choice to make. My ministry is finishing. I'm coming to an end of what I'm doing here. And as for me and my house, we will, say it with me, serve the Lord. You guys need to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? But as for me and my house, boom it out, we will serve the Lord. That all happened right here. Joseph, the son of the old age, he and Benjamin, son of the in the old age for Jacob, has his sons out taking care of the herds of animals, and he tells Joseph, he says, I want you to go check on your brothers, which was a, you know, I don't know if he was thrilled about doing it or not, but you remember as a teenager, Joseph had these incredible dreams from God where they would be bowing down to him, and he had the wisdom to share that with them all, and they were thrilled about bowing down to their little brother. No, they weren't. They were insanely jealous and wanted to murder the kid. And Dad gave him a coat of many colors, if you recall. And he wore this with joy and the love of his dad. But the brothers continued to be insanely jealous. So Joseph comes and visits them to see how they're doing. And they said, you've just come to spy us out. And the murder instinct takes over. They throw him into a dry well, a cistern in the ground. And they say to one another, let's kill him. And another one says, no, 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 let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So they sell him to slave traders who make their way to Egypt, lower left, and they sell him now to Potiphar, a very high up in the Egyptian government. And Potiphar puts him, he finds he's so blessed with Joseph being there, he puts him in charge of everything except for his wife. And what does his wife do? Pursue Joseph. So she basically attempts rape on Joseph. And then when he refuses her advances because he said, I've got to be righteous, I'm not doing this, I don't want to do this, and your master, the Potiphar, has said, I can do anything I want in this house, but I'm not going to touch you. And he flees, and she holds onto his cloak, and then she frames him for rape. Husband comes home, furious, throws him in jail. Now, many commentaries say that the reason they threw him in jail is because Potiphar knew his wife had a proclivity in this direction, and that anger and fury must have been fueled by fire toward her because he could have killed Joseph. Only he didn't. He spared his life. But Joseph is heartsick. He's been betrayed by his own family. tossed into a pit, sold, and now he's framed for rape. He goes into jail, and the jailer gives him the keys of the jail because he is so blessed with Joseph's presence. He puts all the other prisoners in his control and his command. He didn't have to worry about a thing in that jail. And if you recall the story, two of the king's officials, of Pharaoh's officials, come and are thrown in this same jail. One of them is the butler. One of them is the baker and the candlestick maker. And who did it? No, the other one is the one's the butler and one's the chef, right? So Joseph comes in one morning and they've had terrible dreams. They're shaken. And Joseph interprets those dreams. He says to the one, "You're going to live and be restored." The other one, you can imagine sitting straight by going, "Is there good news for me?" And it was no good news for him. He said, "You're going to die." And he did. But the one who was restored to his position, Joseph says, "Please remember me before Pharaoh, because I shouldn't be here." He goes back to Pharaoh's court and forgets Joseph. He's forgotten. He's pushed away. And another 2 years go by. And then Pharaoh has a dream. Seven great cows, seven bad cows. Seven bad cows eat the seven good cows. And Pharaoh is shaken to his core. And nobody can interpret the dream. Interesting interpretation of dreams. Nobody can interpret it. So what happens? All of a sudden, the butler says, "I remember my fault this day. There's a man in jail who interpreted my dreams, and his word came to pass perfectly." They said, "Well, get him! What are you waiting for?" So they hustle Joseph up, he shaves, he changes his clothes, and he goes in and interprets that dream fantastically. There are going to be 7 years of incredible harvest and bounty like you've never seen in this country, followed by 7 years of famine and devastation so bad you won't even remember the good years. "So therefore, Pharaoh, what you should do," Joseph says, "remember, you should get a man or a person in charge of administrating your kingdom so you gather in the food supply so no one has to die." And Pharaoh, being quick on the throne, says, "I think that person's you." Joseph, the Bible says he suffered for 13 years. How you doing when you're frustrated today? Seriously. How you doing if you're frustrated over something yesterday? "Man, I want it dealt with. Bam! I'm a bottom line kind of guy. Let's get this dealt with. Bam! Done. Over and on. On we go." Yeah. Joseph didn't get to do that. But he's raised up to second in control and second in command. And he has a life-changing aspect of ministry for the entire nation. He saves that entire nation of Egypt, and then his brothers, who haven't seen him for 20 years, come down to Egypt, and he saves Israel. But he's sold from Shechem, Sychar. How does it unfold? New family, new fresh faith. This morning, we're talking about all in again. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about all in, where Jesus met the woman of the well. Then we went to all in again, and we talked about Joseph. You'll find that on the message part of the website. And this morning, we're all in again. I want to talk for just a quick moment. If anyone had a right to feel like he was a victim, now hear my heart, please. It was Joseph. Literally. But if Joseph had only lived in his victimization, he would have been completely frozen in faith. He would not have accomplished all that God had called him to do. His soul literally would have died. Do you understand that when you forgive someone, just like we spoke about in communion, it sets you free? Come on, I said it sets you free. You get your own soul out of prison. So often the people that you're furious with don't even know you're furious with them, and you're twisted up in knots, and God says, "Forgive them." You go, "Are you kidding?" Now look, listen. I am not so stupid. I understand there is some traumatic victimizations that have occurred. horrible things that happened. And it's horrible that it did. And Jesus has compassion. And the body of Christ has to be a caring, compassionate community and a family that gathers people together. But Jesus also brings healing. And you don't have to live your entire life with a victimization mentality. Why did Joseph go on? Why was his faith on fire? Because his victimization is not his identity. God is. Come on, say it with me. His victimization is not his identity. God is. Jesus can heal you. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. All things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. How many are glad you're brand new here this morning? God is good. Your addiction doesn't need to be your identity. I'll always be this. I'll always be that. It's one thing to humble yourself and admit that you have a need. It's another thing to not see yourself as a new creation. Come on, you need to see yourself. I'm washed by the blood. I'm cleaned by His grace. I'm forgiven by God. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. I'm a new person in the Lord. Thank God. Poke your neighbor and say, that belongs to you. Jesus is my Redeemer, my Forgiver. He's my grace. He's my life. He's my mercy. Listen, Jesus was horrifically abused, spat on and cursed and tossed around and beaten and tortured. But on the cross, right there on the cross, before He died, He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Forgive. Let your soul out of prison. Joseph's faith is on fire still. He's in a new home now with a new responsibility, and God brings him a new family. Now, I want you to just hang in there with me because there's some really cool things about Joseph's new family. Joseph was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, and so are you and me. Now, this happens before God brings his brothers down to see him. Watch this. To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn, say it with me please, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. 52. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now later, Dad, who blessed the offspring, took Joseph's sons, and instead of putting his right hand, which was the primary hand of blessing, on Manasseh, the firstborn, he stretches across and puts it on Ephraim. And he crosses his hands. And Joseph said, no, it's not supposed to be that way. The blessing needs to be on the firstborn. And Jacob says, I know, son, but the younger will be called before the older. And now, even when they talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, they say Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember? There's a reason for that, church. I want you to really just hear me for a couple of minutes. There's a powerful reason for all that. Divine forgetfulness, Manasseh, came first. As God healed Joseph from the horrific wrongs toward him. Divine forgetfulness, forgiveness came first. Then fruitfulness was born. Can you hear me this morning? Divine forgetfulness came first, then came fruitfulness. Fruit leads the way, and it springs from a foundation of forgiveness. Forgetting, letting go of what has been done to him, then brought great fruitfulness in his life. If you go to the IsraeliStudyCenter.com, IsraeliStudyCenter.com, there's a neat study on this and gives you a little bit more. The name Manasseh is connected to the verbal stem, neshach, which refers to forgetting and letting go, relieved from debt. This positive meaning is a better parallel to the second son's name, which means made me fruitful. God has made me fertile in the land of my affliction. What does it mean? It means Joseph's awareness was that God set him free, that God had redeemed him, that God then made him fruitful as he forgot the land of all the hurt. Egypt is a place of the world in spiritual terms, the place of confinement, the place of limitation. And in that place, Joseph was set free. How many were saved out of the world? You've been saved. You've given your life to the Lord. Come on, how many have done that? You've given your life to Jesus. How many know that He saved you out of the world? Amen. Were you heading your own way, the wrong way, and Jesus saved and redeemed you? He saved me out of the world. He saved me from a place of confinement, a place of limitation, a place where the devil wanted to crunch you down and throw you away and make nothing out of your life. And Jesus comes along and He says, I'll give you a time of redemption where you can forget that and you can receive this and bear fruit. Thank God. Forgiveness and letting go was birthed in his life before the place of fruitfulness. From then on, he's all in with great fruit. How many are bearing fruit in your walk with the Lord? All right, let's go on. Faith on fire. Faith on fire. Next, his brothers come down. I'm just going to summarize that story. You all know it. We've talked some about it. His brothers come down and Joseph recognizes them. It's 20 years later after they put him in the pit. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He speaks to them in Egyptian language, but he can understand every word they're saying, and he puts them through their paces. How would you have liked to have been Joseph's brothers right about that? He puts them through their paces because he wants to know what's in their spirit and what's in their heart. And as soon as he puts them through a bad time, they look at each other with pricked consciences, and they say, this is because we did what we did to Joseph. If you don't deal with the sin, you're going to have shame that comes to your shoulders every time you turn around. But when you give it to Him and you get forgiveness and get set free, you can experience what his brothers went through. Long story short, there came a time where they were broken in their spirits for what they did to Joseph, and Joseph, one of the most remarkable stories of Scripture, closer to Jesus and what he did than any other person in the Bible. Joseph is the most close type of Jesus out of everybody else in the Bible that we have. And the forgiveness story of him forgiving his brothers and revealing himself to them is one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture. It's incredible. Then there comes a time when Joseph dies. He's a national hero. He saved Egypt alive, and he saved Israel. Joseph served Pharaoh, and he served the Egyptian government for probably 50 years. 50 years, he was all in. Now remember, when his dad, Jacob, dies, what did they do with Jacob? They took him home to Canaan. When Joseph dies, he doesn't get to go home to Canaan. You know why? Because he's one of their national heroes. You're not going to steal away the body of one of our national heroes. But we find our friend Joseph, this is fascinating to me, we find our friend Joseph next in Scripture, a little bit later in Exodus, but as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a heroes of faith chapter. You all familiar with it? By faith such and such, by faith Moses, by faith such and such. Hebrews 11:22 tells us why he gets in the hall of faith. Watch this. By faith Joseph, when he died, he saved Egypt alive. He made sure all the water was there, and he did a great channel system, and he did irrigation, and he built huge granaries, and he saved the nation, and he saved his dad, and he saved his brothers. Oh, and if that's not enough, he forgave. That's not what you find. Why is Joseph in the hall of faith as our example in Hebrews chapter 11? Because he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Joseph's faith is on fire. And the reason he's there as an illustration to us is because Joseph believed the word of God. I said, come on, Joseph believed the word of God. Beyond his circumstances, he had burning in his spirit. God is going to deliver you and take you home to Canaan. I got something more for you, the Lord says, than what you're living right now. The problem that you've got in your life, I've got a bigger dream for you. I've got a bigger vision for you. I've got something to do, and I'm going to bring my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and you get to be a part. And Joseph said, you know, God, I believe you. Even though I've gone through all of this, I believe you so much that I'm saying, hey, guys, it's coming. Get my bones back to Canaan. That may sound like nothing to you. That's huge. It's an amazing revelation. Why is he our example of faith? Because he believed God's word and gave a commandment over his bones. 150 to 200 years later, it happened. He saw down the corridor of time and he said, I believe Jesus is good. Some of us are coming to later years in our lives. Maybe we haven't seen Jesus come back like he was supposed to in 1988. Book called 88 Reasons Why He's Returning in 88. And he didn't do it, so the guy wrote a book, 89 Reasons Why He's Coming in 89. And then he stopped writing and nobody would pay attention to him anymore. But you know what? Jesus is still coming back. Jesus still loves you, and he still loves his people, and he still loves the church. And Jesus' heart breaks when he sees things like what happens around here. And he goes, Kevin, I want you all to love people like I love people. And I can redeem even in that. And Joseph said, you know, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's going to do it. He's going to fulfill his word. So he gives instructions about his bones. Joseph wasn't about to be left behind. Joseph wasn't about to let his bones stay in the old land. Joseph today, let me just quickly give you a summarization, some powerful thoughts. Egyptian archaeologists, because as a whole, they go from the wrong timeline, refuse to see Joseph as having lived in their land, and Joseph as being a great deliverer for them. Some of you remember the name Zola Levitt, Zola Levitt Ministries. In June of 1999, a Dr. Thomas McCall, who wrote books with Zola Levitt, and wrote a two-part article that was in the Levitt letter, and it came out that they had found the tomb of Joseph. Pharaoh had them come to the land of the Nile in Goshen. And in that land, they had died. If you go with the wrong chronology, as many are wont to do, they take it to about 1300 BC. And they say there is no Semitic perspective of the Semites ever living in this land. But the reality of Bible chronology takes it back, many commentaries agree, right back to 1450 BC. And they discover in the archaeology and in their discoveries a huge supply of Semite villages and places where the Semites were paupers and didn't have big houses. And they say that they found the tomb of Joseph. Egyptian archaeologists, when they take a look at the chronology, are stunned to find how clearly it parallels the Bible. 1450 BC. Based on what they believe, they are seeing that there is a huge tie-in with the Israeli people. Let me just get to a couple of highlights. There's a massive lake bed that they've found and channels, etc. There is a channel still exists today in Egypt called the Channel of Joseph. And they speak to it very reverently as something from someone who wasn't from Egypt. Let's go on a couple of slides, Pat. We'll go up a couple early ones. And then there's this city. Everybody in the old chronology looks at the city of Ramses, and there's no Semite perspective there. But underneath the city of Ramses is a place called Navaris, N-A-V-A-R-I-S, and there's a huge perspective. And they found remnants of a huge, huge palace there. And this is near the land of Goshen, where Joseph would have wanted to be by his people. And they find a tomb in there, and the tomb in there had been opened and a body removed from there. Remember, Joseph gave instructions about his bones. And in Exodus, it says Moses came and got the body of Joseph, and they hauled that body around in the wilderness over the next many years, took care of it. And those bodies didn't get planted in Canaan until after the conquest of Israel. They say they found in their tomb a statue with a broken face. But you put the pieces together and it reveals a non-Egyptian person who has the throw stick of authority, whose face is yellow, and they identify the yellow faces with those from Asian and other countries, who had hair that was not like the hair in Egypt, but was bobbed like the Semitic people did their hair, and it was flaming red. And oh, by the way, the coat was of variegated colors. That book on the right-hand side is a picture perspective of what it may have looked like. And they say the eyes were gouged out as what might have happened after the Exodus, and there was fury toward the people of Israel who had left their land. The canal of Joseph. Some of that you can go, well, that's conjecture. Pretty good conjecture. But the canal of Joseph is not conjecture. It was rediscovered in the late 1800s because they needed help with their water supply. An American engineer named Francis Cope Whitehouse discovered, while he was over there searching for all of this, ancient dams and canals and waterways that fed a man-made lake and was incredible in producing fertile lands. His assignment was to find a way to return water to these areas of Egypt. His proposal, after discovering all this, was to reopen all the waterways Joseph had built. No one paid attention until 100 years later, and it has now been rebuilt on the ancient waterways, and nearly 2 million people incredibly have their lands served and made fertile by the canal of Joseph that's been reopened. What am I saying? Interesting. He was a real guy who went through real problems, who needed a real God, just like you and me. And his faith remained on fire, even through the ups and downs of life. How many in this room are hurting this morning? How many in this room have needs, maybe physical needs, maybe needs in your soul, maybe unspoken things that nobody knows anything about, things you wrestle with? Do you know that Jesus loves you right in the midst of your storm? He cares for you right in the midst of your problems? Do you know that Jesus knows you better than you think? He knew Joseph. For 13 years, the word of the Lord tried him. But Joseph, no matter what he went through, no matter what went on, like Jesus, Joseph was all in. And he's a man with faith on fire, just like us. Stand with me, would you please? Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you've found that sometimes you wonder if Jesus sees and knows, I want you to know He does. Musicians, here you come. I want you to know that you can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus and trust Him to hold you tight and keep you going. And even when the days seem dark and you don't know what's going on, He knows. So I'm going to invite you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus this morning. I'm going to invite you, if you've given your life to Jesus, but you've waned in some of the fire, to let the fire come fresh in your faith today. I'm going to invite you to see what Joseph went through, and as we've discovered it all through these last couple of messages, if you need to listen to him again online, go listen to him again online. But let your faith come fresh on fire. Come on, say it with me, Pastor Kev. I'm on fire. Because Jesus is good. Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
All right, let's go to everlasting arms. Lord, I thank you that this morning we get to come to your everlasting arms. We get to put our trust in you because you are so good. And I thank you for Joseph. What an incredible genius he was. And his faith still speaks to us today. We thank you so much. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, we send your people out with the joy of the Lord as their strength. And thank you, Lord, that we get to lean on your everlasting arms. And all the people said,
amen.
Be released in the Lord.